I've decided that, you know, as a pastor, I've been too soft. It's time to straighten people up. So come into play later. Trust me. Trust me, it'll come into play later. I guess our live stream is not working right, but I don't know. It says it's working here. When I look down at it, it says, I don't know, maybe send a message, say, try, is she on the YouTube channel? I don't know. So anyway, that's why you should be here with us. I love that song that Katie picked, that dead things come alive again. And the way she summarized that was awesome. That dead dreams can come alive again. The dead spots in our lives, a dead marriage can come alive again. The things that God can restore and does restore are amazing. And I so appreciate when Katie or Ed are looking through the message for that week, the message notes that I've given them, and they thoughtfully and prayerfully consider the music that they're picking. Yep. And that's an important part of our worship time together, yep, is that selection of music going with the whole message of worship. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus crashing a funeral. All right, Jesus crashing a funeral. So look up Luke 7, 11 through 18. Luke 7, 11 through 18 is where we'll be for the most part today. And so I'm going to dive right in and start reading. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched, and some of your translations say coffin. Some of your translations say bier, or you're looking at it, bier, what is this word? It's pronounced beer. He's not going up and touching the beer and getting a beer. I mean, he made wine earlier. That was a different miracle. But this one, a beer was basically almost like a wooden stretcher that they would carry a body on and to the gravesite. Okay. And so he went up and touched the beer. Now, we need to stop right there. Stop for a second. Touching this bier makes someone just ceremoniously unclean. Someone read, look it up, Numbers 9, 11 through 13. And I'm hoping Tom will, because Tom has a nice loud voice and projects. So Numbers 19, 11, starting in verse 11 through 13.
9, 11 through 13. I'll get it by the time I get up there.
Okay.
You ready now?
Ready. All
right.
Ready.
I'm coming.
All right.
9, 11 through 13.
He's coming.
This will be out of the original Hebrew.
How about one of the mics?
All right.
You're not shy.
I'm a drummer. Of course I'm not shy.
Numbers 9, 11 through 13.
But 19, 11 through 13.
19?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm off by 10.
Give me off by 10.
19.
There we go. All right.
Remember, Jesus touched the beer.
Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days.
7 days!
They must purify themselves with the water on the third day and third on day. The seventh day, and then they will be clean.
And then they will be clean.
But if they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh days, they will not be clean.
Not be clean.
If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, They defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them, they are unclean. Their uncleanness remains on them.
They're cut off from Israel. Jesus walks up, touches this stretcher, touches it, and the Bible says everybody stopped. Ceremoniously unclean for 7 days at least. And if you don't do the right purifying ritual, you are cut off from the temple for good. You are done. And here's Jesus touching it. Okay, so we're going to look at that. Okay, so to go on. Then he went up and he touched that stretcher they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Now picture them as Hebrews, knowing how it works. They know they're carrying it. They know what they're going to need to do on the third day and seventh day in order to become clean. They are aware of that. And then this guy tells the mom, don't cry, and goes up and he touches it. And it says the men stood still. Yeah. They were like, what? Nobody does this. You don't touch things that are unclean. All right. Touched it. They stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. He sat up and just began to talk. When I was waiting for my transplant, there were times where when I was so sick, I'd be talking, telling a story or something, and I would fall asleep in the middle of that story. And my family tells me that when I would wake up again, I'd continue right from where I left off. They said that was creepy. This guy was dead.
Yeah.
He sat up. And he started to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I love the way the Bible, especially the book of Luke, will say things just so matter-of-factly. Just so matter-of-factly, they were all filled with awe and praise God. You guys, put yourself in that situation, especially family members. It's a very sad day. The tears are flowing. This guy comes out, he touches it, and says, young man, get up. And your loved one sits up and just starts talking. I want to know what he's talking about. I kind of have these questions where I'm like, I wonder what that was.
Probably telling stories like you were.
Yeah. He was like, sits up and there's like, this one time at band camp. No, he's just continuing on with whatever his conversation is. You know, whatever his conversation is. And so this understatement, a great prophet appeared among us. God has come to help his people. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea. Okay, big news. When somebody's dead and is no longer dead, that's big news. It spread like wildfire. So imagine you're attending a funeral. It's somber. I mean, people are weeping, the procession slowly coming by through the streets. And then out of nowhere, a guy walks up, touches the coffin, and says, hey, young man, get up. And he does. It's exactly what happens here in Luke chapter 7. It's bizarre. It's powerful. And it's huge in telling us about Jesus, who he is. And we're going to look into that, walk through that passage today. But some background. Luke tells us, God bless you, Luke tells us that the woman was a widow. right? Luke tells us that she lost her only son. Okay? Now, culturally, at that time, that means she just lost her financial safety net. It's gone. There's no disability insurance. There's no Social Security. There's none of that. There's no, she didn't go and start a GoFundMe and put it immediately on Facebook, which seems to be the thing now. As soon as somebody passes away, boom, GoFundMe. Don't do that for me, okay? I don't want that. All right, when I pass, I'm not planning on it, but you know, things happen. Right. Things happen. But here's this woman. And she's not only got the death of her son to deal with, she has all the anxiety of what does life mean now? How am I going to survive? So widows were among the most vulnerable people in society, especially if they had no sons. In Deuteronomy 27:19, it says this. Look it up. Go ahead. I'll wait. All those phones. I want you to look this up because this is a big deal here. This is a big deal. 27:19. All right. You got it? This is what it says. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. Not only bad guy are you, naughty person are you, you should have been better, but cursed is the person who withholds that. Cursed is the person who withholds justice and fairness to the marginalized person. And if you're a note taker, like Heidi, you also wanna write down Exodus 22, 21 to 24, and James 1, 27, and you can go on throughout scripture and look at this, and you can see that caring for the marginalized, the least of these, is at the very heart of God. And throughout scripture, even when the laws were so strict as to say, if you didn't wash on day 3 and day 7, you're out. So Jesus, when we see this and go through this passage, just like other miracles we've looked at, Jesus is again compassionate. He's compassionate. I love the fact it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. He said, don't cry, because he knows what's coming next, right? He said, don't cry. He knows what's coming next. But Jesus, his heart went out to her. The actual Greek, the feeling behind that, his heart going out to her, his heart aching for her, actually means like he felt it in his guts, deep down. That's how much Jesus feels for each of us. When we're going through those times when we're broken, when we're grieving, he looks at us and he has that compassion. So look, he says, don't cry. He doesn't stay clinical. He doesn't establish boundaries. He says, don't cry. And then he steps into her pain. He steps directly into her pain, as he felt it in his guts. See, Jesus is emotionally invested in your pain. Jesus is emotionally invested. His care for you is so deep that he feels that when you feel it. I just kind of go, wow. Because in Hebrews 4:15, it says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Our high priest knows us and empathizes with us. So what did he say? He didn't say to her, cheer up, it's going to be okay. He said, don't cry. Funerals for me, are so difficult because I want to have words to say, but I don't have any words. There are no words. You just look and you try to come up and you have that line of people who come through. And when you're receiving those remarks, those condolences, for me it was a fog, both for my dad and for the passing of my mom. The most important thing for me was that I just recognized that people were there. So they say, instead of words, just sit with. To sit with. But Jesus used the word don't cry because he knew what was coming. And the second thing that we see yet again, and we've seen in each miracle that we've looked at so far, is Jesus has ultimate authority. And this time it's authority over life and death. That's the biggest. Okay, we know he's filled the boat with fish. We know he turned water into wine. But dead guys alive, this is getting into a huge deal. A huge deal. Young man, you get up. And he did. Today, our evangelists, healers, whatever would make it a show. There's a guy on TV that's like, people coming up for healing, and he blows on them. And they fall back and get caught in the person's arms. I'm like, man, that guy's got bad breath. Or I've seen him take out his coat and be like, whoosh, 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 I'm throwing the Holy Spirit upon you. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And they make it this big show, this big production. Or we come in with the ritual and the chant and we swing back and forth with the incense and ominous, dominus, you know, whatever it is. And maybe we sprinkle, whoosh, 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 whoosh. But Jesus just said words. Do you know that God just said words? Let there be light. And there was. Let there be fish that teem in the waters. And there was. You know, that's one of the things that I see where people ask me, how do you tell the difference between one who's acting in the name of Jesus and one who's not? I say, how much show is there? How much show says, look at me. Look how awesome I am. He speaks and life comes back. It's more than just a miracle. It's a claim of authority. And only God speaks like this. Hey, you note takers, John 11. You want to read that this week. It's a story of Lazarus. Job 14:5 says that a man's days are numbered. Days are numbered. But apparently, Jesus had power, authority, to override the calendar. To override the calendar. So if you let something sink in for a second, Jesus doesn't borrow power. Jesus is the power. He doesn't borrow power. He is the authority. Jesus is. In Revelations 1:18, it says, I am the living one. And it's Jesus talking. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Yesterday, while I was watching the nun show, it was hilarious. These two ladies dressed up as nuns and making fun of everything basically that we do. Sometimes I laugh at that stuff because we do some funny things. But especially they were looking and talking about the Catholic faith and their church and all that. And at the end, for $5, you could buy a get out of hell free card. A little laminated little thing, you could buy that. And everybody laughed. And part of me went, yeah, we're all sitting around laughing at how funny life is, but the get out of jail, the get out of hell free card? No. No, no. That's only grace. That's only Jesus. So, yeah, Mary, Mary's like, preach it, Scott. Preach.
She's got it.
And then the third thing is that Jesus in this story brings hope and restoration. Not only did he raise this woman's son, but then it says he gave the widow her son back. So not only did this affect this young man, it took the woman's anxiety and fears and all the things she was worried about. He gave her back his son. He restores the relationship. It wasn't a show of power. It was a restoration of a relationship that had been broken by death. One of my favorite verses. I don't know. Maybe it'll be my next tattoo. I get a tattoo every 5 years. I've survived from my liver transplant. First year it was this one. Donate life.
Yeah.
The first 5 years. The second 5 years, it was this one, which is John 3:30, which says, he must increase and I must decrease. And I'm thinking, I'm at 13 years now, so for year 15, my wife's going, no more, no tattoos.
That's what I say, no more.
No tattoos.
Tattoos.
You get one on your head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A head one. Angel says a head one. But it would be something to do with this verse. It's my favorite. Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten.
Want that for a tattoo?
Because to me, I was facing death.
Sure,
right? We lost everything. We didn't have our house anymore. We didn't have our savings. We didn't have our retirement. And now I look back over 13 years of God's faithfulness, and I say, God has restored the years that the insects came and devoured. I was at the point where I thought I lost everything. Everything that we had built up, gone. But the Lord said, trust in me. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. So I share this verse when people end up in my office or we're talking at Mr. Bagel or whatever, and they've gone through such a hardship. I say, hang on, you will be happy again. You will have better days again. And I say this to teenagers all the time. When I was a youth pastor, and teenagers would be like, oh, you know, the writing out my life, FML, you know, all this stuff, and being like, my life is terrible, it stinks, I can't do anything, I hate my life. They break up and then say, it's over. And I look and say, wait a minute, the Lord will restore the years the grasshoppers ate. And they go, what? Think about it. It's deep. No, what God was saying when they've come, the locust just caused devastation to this farmer and wiped out all his crops. And he saw all his hard work go up in smoke. And he looked and said, where is my hope? What can I do? I have no future. And God said, it's going to be good again. I'm going to restore those years. I'll say, teenagers, they'll say, your life right now, yeah, oh boy, that's a tough one. That's hard. Yeah, this stinks. You're right. But God is faithful. And you have good times, happiness, and better times in your future. So some of us have lost people. Some of us have lost opportunities. Some of us have lost time. We're looking back on life going, what have I done? Some of us have lost hope. We've had dreams crushed. And God says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And now Jesus doesn't raise everyone from the dead. Well, at least not yet. He's going to.
Yeah.
Right? Not yet. People would say to me, do you have faith that God will heal you from your liver disease? And I said, absolutely. I am totally positive he will heal me. It might be now, or it might be when I receive my new body
yeah.
in his kingdom. And they'd say, no, no, you need to have faith right now, because if you have enough faith, then God will heal you and you will get the healing that you need. But if you don't have enough faith, I'd say, wait a minute, doesn't that put me in charge? Isn't it about me then having enough faith to get him to move the way he moves?
Yep.
It's a tough question. The fourth thing was that Jesus' miracles reveal his identity and mission. You know, people were filled with awe and they praised him and they called him a prophet, miracle worker. And maybe that's like you today. Maybe you've been coming to the park and you're listening. Maybe you're sitting over on the playground. You're in your car out back, wherever you are. And you've kind of been like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm kind of searching, kind of open to what this means. Then I say to you, keep searching. Stay open. Because people then, when he would do miracles, they'd say, who is this man? Is he a prophet? Is he... What? Yeah, he was a prophet. He was God incarnate. Every miracle Jesus performs is like a giant billboard, one of those flashing ones that says, look who I am. Look who I am and look what I've come to do. I've come to make dead things alive. I've come to restore. So my conclusion is that Jesus still shows up at funerals and he still shows up in the brokenness. The story isn't just history. It's a story of hope. It's a story of hope. So you might not be walking behind a casket today, but some of us are carrying things that feel just as heavy. It's a broken relationship. It's a crushed dream. Maybe in recovery, we've relapsed and we need to start again. Maybe we feel like our faith is dying. Maybe we're carrying some heavy grief of something that hasn't worked out. Or sometimes I hear this. If I go into that church, the walls will fall down. You don't understand. And you're looking at it as though, I'm too unclean, I'm too far gone, this doesn't apply to me. This guy was more gone than you. Okay? This guy was way more gone than you. And Jesus went up and touched that was totally unclean and said, son, get up. I got plans for you. Get up. I've got life for you. Get up. I make dead things come to life. And Jesus said this in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So this, today's object lesson. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And sometimes this is life. And life is hard. And we're walking around, and we're like, oh boy! Isn't life grand? Everything is awesome! Everything is awesome. Yeah. And we're feeling good. And then the shocker.
He just scared you.
The shocker. Life happens. Life happens. And we're totally broken. These two are worried about somebody getting cut. I'll tell you what, in brokenness, we all get cut. In brokenness, we all get cut. And then so you look and you start trying to put your life back together. I can make it better. But you know what? No matter how good we rebuild it, if we were to glue this thing all together, put it all back together to what it was, it would still have the scars of what life did. But Jesus doesn't just patch the broken. He doesn't just patch it. He restores. He speaks life into places we thought were beyond hope. Just like he gave the son back to the mother, Jesus gives us back our hope, our joy, our purpose, strength, even when we thought it was gone forever. This is what I felt like when I needed a transplant and everything was gone. My faith was so low that I required and I leaned on others' faith to give me strength. Some of you understand, and you've been at that place in your life. You've been at a place where you're so broken. And now I can look and say, oh, Lord, you are so good, because you've taken and you've restored the years that life smashed. That life smashed. Our music team's going to come up, and we're going to have communion together. Careful, don't walk. Here you go. We'll have communion together. And as we go to that table, the communion table, I want us to remember that the same Jesus, this same Jesus, is the one who sees us. He's the one who stops for us. He's the one who speaks life to us. He's the one who gave everything to bring back life and give us eternal life. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's what we're doing today at that table. Maybe still carrying grief, maybe guilt or brokenness. But we come with hope. We come with hope. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the Lord who sees us, the one who stops, speaks, and restores. Today, we were reminded that you didn't just interrupt a funeral. You interrupted the grave itself. You gave your body and you poured out your blood so that we could know life. Lord, real life, eternal life. Lord, I pray you forgive us, restore us, and remind us again that nothing is beyond your reach. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us in our brokenness, and thank you for bringing us hope. Lord, as we receive these gifts, this bread and this cup, Father, we do it with grateful hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.